This is the First Baptist Church of Troy, New Hampshire. I'm Pastor Don Williams. We're bringing you this message by way of the Bible Labs Ministries recording studio. We will be continuing in our study of a look at selected prophetic passages. We've been in Revelation for several weeks. We are looking at the throne room of God in chapters 4 and 5. And today we consider the harps of the 24 elders. This is Lesson 39, The Throne Room of God, Part 7. Today is the 5th of July, 2026, and if you're hearing this much later by way of recording, you probably will recognize that this is very close, as of yesterday, in fact, to a very important date in the United States of America. We celebrate our 250th year of the Declaration of Independence. So you may be wondering, are we going to do a patriotic message today? The answer is no. We are going to continue in Revelation. I have been called, and I'm not trying to take a high pious position here, but I have been called to preach and teach the scriptures. And if I succumb to any temptation to go in any other direction, I am afraid that can only bring trouble. I follow a lot of the research of Barna, and recently they made the statement, they had done a survey of pastors asking what the number one stress factor was in their ministries. The number 3 was the divide and the conflict and the polarization that they were seeing politically in their congregations. First and second were rated as stress and loneliness. This is not really anything new. We think it is, but it's really not new. I remember to a degree almost 50 years ago when the Lord called us to Canada to minister. I found that true in the congregation there, and being at that point in time a foreigner, a landed immigrant, you learn quickly you needed to keep your mouth shut when it came to politics. There were many times on the 4th of July that I longed to be back here, where I could wax eloquent on my political convictions. But I soon learned that that produced no good and really accomplished nothing. Later years since I returned, when we were doing workshops and seminars for different conferences, a couple of times I did one on the question, is a Christian nation possible? And we there, because in those seminars we were not necessarily asked to be there to speak just on scripture. We always kept scripture on the principles that we were talking about. But we went back to history right after the Reformation. A number, and history is full of this, and of course you can have different interpretations, I realize. But when you look where certain Protestant denominations, or for that matter, look at an era when the Catholic Church politically prevailed, and just look at the history that followed it in the number of people that lost their lives in that cause. And you look at the divide, not in a nation, not in politics, but just in doctrine across the whole realm of theology. And basically, we concluded with sinners, fallen human beings, it would be an effort in vain, and better to try to build the everlasting kingdom, and I should say help, by being obedient to the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ, and knowing that where we don't have government in that kingdom by rule of a mob or by a group of human fallen sinners, but rather by the perfect righteous Jesus Christ as King, who loved his subjects so much he went to Calvary and died and shed his blood for their freedom. Let freedom ring. That's where the King of the Kingdom of God made that one possible. And not to take away from our fine country, but that is the kingdom that I want to promote. Well, enough of that. Today we're going to continue looking at the throne room of God, particularly the 24 elders, and we are going to consider their golden harps. You say, that sounds like a superficial message to me. Why don't you go to politics? Well, I think after you've heard what we have to share through Scripture, that you may feel differently. Last week we looked at the golden vials, or bowls of prayer. And this week we consider the golden harps. So before we get into this, let's bow our heads and hearts together in prayer. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for Jesus Christ, our Creator, our Savior. I hope our Lord and Master, and our soon coming King. Thank you for your great love and care and your direction and the fact that we can put our trust in you completely. And Lord, for all of this, you are worthy of our praise, and that's what our lesson's about today. So I ask your Holy Spirit, take control of my lips, my thought process. May we proclaim your word today, the truth that you put before us, and for every listener, may they receive it as your truth. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Talking about the 24 elders in quick review, the number 24, remember, linked to David dividing the Levitical priests into 24 courses. The number 24 represents the whole. Here, the 24 represents the whole of the redeemed. The word elder, presbyteros, generally implied age, respect, and experience, and therefore qualifying for leadership. We found them seated on thrones. As you'll see again today, they rule and reign with Christ. That's us, the redeemed, really. Clothed in white raiment means they were washed white by the blood of the Lamb. Their sins were washed and cleansed. They sing the song of the redeemed. We're going to look at that today again. They are made unto our God, kings and priests. We looked at the gold crown, a reward earned by works, not salvation. It's a reward for our works. Does end up cast before the throne. You do not get them any other way than obedient and faithfulness in the work of the king. Last week, we looked at the golden vial or bowl of prayer and discovered that it contained incense, which tied us back to the priestly ministry of the 24 elders, interceding for others' needs. And we discovered that some answers to the prayers and the intervening, the interceding, can be delayed. Last week, we mentioned golden harps. I said this is a serious object lesson that indicates music and praise, and I said we would do that this week. So let's plunge in. The golden harps, remember, we mentioned about gold. It does symbolize deity, but everything in the Holy of Holies and a lot in the holy place were made of gold in the Old Testament temple or tabernacle. So let's review a verse we've looked at a lot the past few weeks, Revelation 4:4. And around about the throne were 24 seats, or thrones. And upon the throne I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. That was our introduction to the 24 elders. And when we go to Revelation 5 and verse 8, and if you're following in Scripture, this is the place you want to anchor on. In verse 8, we find mentioned the things we've been talking about and want to talk about today. And when he had taken the book or the scroll, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, that was incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So let's begin by looking at this word harp. It's written in Revelation, it's written in Greek, and that word is kithara. Guitar of our current language came from this word. And as you look and study the word, it could speak of a lyre, a harp. In the broad category, any stringed instrument. We have in our church guitars, not a lot, but a couple. We have a person that plays the violin, and we've had for years a piano, all stringed instruments. In a broad sense, that's what we're talking about. As I mentioned last week when I first introduced this, I said it's indicative or a picture of music and praise. Do you mean to tell me you say that we're not going to have a literal harp up in heaven? Well, I can't make that with absolute authority, but I think it's more indicative of the praise and particularly the music. So you're in verse 8. Let's continue reading. Now, listen very carefully. We've read this several times already. Today, I want to point some specifics that, at least speaking for me, I never have before in a study in Revelation. Verse 9, and they sung a new song, saying, notice that word, saying. They're singing the song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Verse 10, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the number, back up, and I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. You say, what number is that? A very big number. Suffice that to say. Verse 12, saying with a loud voice, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. I want us to study and really scrutinize this new song. First, let's look at the opening lyrics, the introduction. And this song is stating, worthy is the one that can take this, King James says, book. It's actually a 7-sealed scroll with writing on both sides. We're going to look particularly at that book and the seals. But right now, suffice that to remain, other than to say, this is a title deed to earth. And the statement in the song is, it's Jesus Christ. He is worthy to redeem planet earth. I emphasize planet. The people have already been redeemed. They're represented by these 24 elders. Now, they sing, or in the song, it is proclaimed that the church has been made kings and priests, or the 24 elders, actually. And it clearly, as you look and meditate on this, it clearly solves the mystery as to why Jesus Christ didn't set up his kingdom prior to the cross. This was the thing that confused the leadership of Israel in Jesus' day. They did not get it, and they were blinded. They were blinded really for a purpose, because if you look at this, the only one worthy to establish that kingdom, if you look at the priorities here, is the one who dies and sheds his blood to redeem the people of the kingdom. But let's look more at this song. Let's look at those that are performing it. Now, I'm going to sound crazy here, but I challenge you, look very carefully at the text. You have here a grand combined antiphonal choir of praise. There are three groups. Group one composes of the living creatures. That's the beast King James uses. I don't like that word, so I'm going to refer to, we're going to study these specifically in an upcoming lesson. But right now, just suffice it to say, these living creatures and the 24 elders, they begin with the first doxology of praise. They're joined. This is like an antiphonal. You know what I mean by antiphonal choir, don't you? It wouldn't, well, it could work actually in Troy on a small scale in our church here in Troy. But often you'll see this in these big, big churches where they've got huge balconies and huge choir lofts, and the choir will begin in the choir loft and it'll be echoed in the balcony. That's an antiphonal choir. And so you've got the first group, the living creatures, the 24 elders, but now they're joined by group two. What is group two? It's, I'm going to say, to keep this simple, a very, very large group of angels. Now, if you look at how scripture tries to number them, it's almost impossible to interpret. And I think that's the point. I think you have an innumerable amount of angels here. So I'm not going to go any further on trying to count them. You've got this group of angels that continues the praise. We'll look at it specifically in just a minute. And they're finally joined by a third group. You say, well, who is in this group? It includes all of breathing creation. We'll clarify that as we go on. But right now, go back to group one. Remember, this is the living creatures and the 24 elders. So if you look carefully in our scripture, you will discover that the message of this first group is very simple. It is simply that Jesus Christ alone is worthy to take and open the book or the scroll, breaking the seals. And in this process, as we will see when we look at this in depth, redeeming the earth from the clutches of Satan. What is the reason why Jesus qualifies or is worthy to redeem planet Earth from the clutches of Satan? Simply and solely, his redemption of the people by his death and shed blood, and I'll include the resurrection there, of what people? Every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. Wow, talk about diversity. Hey, I don't know where you're at and concerned on that issue, but no nation, no people group, no kindred, no tongue, no people, no nation, none of them are left out. And not only that, he makes them kings and priests. Now, you might be wondering, if you've been following closely, and I hope you have, these living creatures that we're going to look at, and they're fantastic, they're hard to, well, I'm going to say draw, they're hard to even imagine, but you're going to find as we look at them particularly, they're linked, or are, the cherubim, and I want to remind you, and I want you to hold this in the back of your head as we look at this, these creatures, we first encountered them in Scripture when they were brought in to protect the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. That's where sin brought the fall. And they were protecting the tree of life, basically so that we could have salvation, to be redeemed and put back where God started, in a sin-free world. I pondered a long time. The 24 elders, we've looked at that. We've got that pretty well figured out. But I couldn't quite get why these four living creatures were so involved with and included in the 24 elders, which represents the redeemed. And I think this was really all I came up with, but I think it's that link to how they have been protecting the way to the cross, the way to eternal life through Jesus Christ. They were not allowing a sinful creature to go back into the Garden of Eden and partake of a fruit that would make them live forever in their despicable, sinful condition. Let's hurry on. What is the message of Group 2? And remember, Group 2 is a very, 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 very large group of angels. Their message is this: Jesus Christ is worthy of several things: power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and blessing. Now, we could take all of those things apart and elaborate on each and every one. I'm not going to. I'm going to let the words stand for themselves. You can meditate and study those on your own. But I want to, before we consider the third group that joins this antiphonal choir, I want to deliberately take a quick sidebar with the question, do angels sing? It is, from time to time, a big debate out there. It's one of the things that Christians and theologians and students of the scripture, people interested, love to kick around and debate and argue over. I always assumed they did. Like you, or many of you, we hear Hark the Herald Angels Sing at Christmas time, and we assume that. And in my dramatic style of proclaiming the truth, when I'm on a Christmas Eve message and I'm talking about that choir appearing in the sky, boy, I can imagine quite a musical anthem. But I will point this out. I'm not making a big deal here. I'm just pointing some things out to you. Scripture on any time you are assuming an angel is singing, it's most often translated saying. That's the way it is on the hillside account of the shepherds beholding them. I took the original words apart just to see what I could come up with, and they're not absolutely definite. They very strongly favor saying more than singing. But like with a lot of the Greek being translated into English, you can play with the data enough to make an argument for singing, but the stronger one is saying. Now, some will say, well, they're spirits. Of course they can't sing. Well, if they can't sing, how can they say? It takes vocal cords, at least in our dimension, to do either one. There's an argument that most of those that are pushing hard, angels do not sing, will state the argument only the redeemed can sing. Only the redeemed have something to sing about. I'll toss the question at you. What about secular music? Is it not music by its definition? And if you want to get into a song and the heart and all of that, well, you're getting more and more abstract, I think. I'll ask you to consider Lucifer. Before the fall, as we see it, I think it's in Ezekiel, another one in Isaiah, there appears to imply, I'm not going to say it states it hard and fast, that he, in this very throne room that we are talking about, at one time led all of this praise. And he's almost described in terms of music. I won't say that definitely, but I'm just giving you. So you're saying, well, preacher, on that one, you're all over the place. I know. I had a lady in North Road Baptist Church. She had a Bible college education, and she knew her scriptures. She was the first one that pointed that out to me, that, and she would emphatically say, angels do not sing. So I got into an ongoing debate for probably the remaining of the years that I was there. But I started to see why she believed that. You say, did you admit it to her? Oh, no, not in a debate with that person. But we were very good friends. And once in a while, she would actually say, well, you got a point there. But I don't think so. There is a statement, I think I saw this from J. Vernon McGee, I think it was him, that made the statement that the word sing, might indicate continuous praise. Talking around the throne. So, you know, is it music as we think? When we get up into those multi-dimensions, it'll probably be way beyond the finest performance musically ever done. You think of Handel's Messiah, and that's a great piece of music. And I remember studying and doing the solo, The Refiner's Fire. And there was just a syllable of one word could go on for two pages in that thing. And you had to have a pretty big windbag if you weren't going to catch your breath, and most accomplished soloists do that very well. Well, what's the conclusion? My conclusion is no big deal. I get to heaven and they're singing, all the more power to them. And if I get to heaven and they're not singing, I'll have to shout over to my parishioner from North Road, hey, you were right. There's a third group that joins. And who is this? It's all of breathing creation. Now, when you look at their message, I found this very interesting, and I can't give you a reason why. Not yet, and we won't in this message this time. But their message repeats some of the angels' message. What did we say was in their message? Jesus is worthy of power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and blessing. What does all of breathing creation? The exact same thing, except riches, wisdom, and strength are omitted. You say, what are we going to do with that piece of information? I don't know, but it's interesting. A challenge to study as to why. You see, you really think it's that big a deal? Oh, yes. Every yacht and tittle will not pass away till my word is fulfilled. Yes, every word is important. Now, I got a question for you. Is this the first time Scripture tells of this anthem of praise? And I'll say to you emphatically, no. Go to the Old Testament. Do a study on the phrase new song. You'll find it mentioned several times. But I want to take you back to Psalm 150. Psalm 150, praise ye the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in the firmament of his power, praise him for his mighty acts, praise him according to his excellent greatness, praise him with the sound of the trumpet, praise him with the psaltery and harp, praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise him upon the loud cymbal. Praise him upon the high-sounding cymbal. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. See why I emphasized every bit of breathing creation. Quickly through this. Praise God in his sanctuary. That is the throne room of heaven. Praise him in the firmament of his power. What does firmament mean? I borrowed this one from Henry Morris, but he says that's indicating creation all throughout the infinite spatial extent. I mean, you can even get into the universe here. And you say, well, do they sing? Well, you're stretching it a bit and you got to be careful here. I know for years we used to argue that when the morning stars sang, referring to creation, we used to take that literal and talk about radio telescope, and each planet or body, heavenly body, had its own frequency, which would be its own song. And then later years, I concluded that's actually angelic beings. Some interpret it both ways. But throughout the firmament, I think that is involving the whole of creation. So we'll stop there on that. Praise him for his mighty acts. What are the mighty acts? Well, you've seen it, and you'll see it again. again. In these songs, these two songs in Revelation, creation and redemption. Praise according to his excellent greatness. And the instruments, the stringed, brass, and percussion. By the way, everything that hath breath may imply the Holy Spirit as well. Well, quickly, I said if there's a new song, there's got to be an old song. Told you that in a message not long ago. But those are my words. Scripture does not label this original one as old. And it is possibly the first or original, let's say, song around the throne. It is very foundational. But make no mistake about it, this song never gets old. What is it? Verse 8 of Revelation 4. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him. They were full of eyes within. They rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne. That's where that happened. And they say, they join the anthem, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created, the song of creation, praising before the throne. It is the opening song. It's declared by the four living creatures. The message? It's a threefold, and why is it three? Because it's the Trinity, folks, the triune God here. It's a threefold doxology of praise. What's it entail? God's holiness, God's eternality, God's glory, God's honor, and thanksgiving. Now, the 24 elders do join in. They fall down prostrate before the throne. They worship, they cast crowns, and they proclaim God's worthiness to glory, honor, and power. Three great things to go along with creation. The reason, God's creative act for himself, it created for him. Now keep in mind, we say praise to God. God includes the Father, who's the planner, the Son, who is the doer, the executor. He does the creation by fiat, by the word of his mouth, and the Spirit that empowers the creation. So what? Very quick. The 24 elders, folks, which is representing us, the redeemed. As I said last week, they're really into some serious worship here. So let's join them. Father, we do praise you. We do honor. We want to glorify you. Lord, this covers it all so well in these passages. And when we tie it back to the Old Testament, wow, Lord, we have a vast, vast, deep subject. I've just skimmed the surface. And like always, when I think it's a short message, one word, and there's just so much, and sometimes there's no short to it. But I pray that you take the things that we've looked at from your word and discussed, and may it provoke our hearts to continually worship you as we have the access to your throne by prayer. May we continually praise and worship. Asking this in Jesus' name, amen.